I want to welcome all of you here. This is the third Sunday after Epiphany. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. Let's open our service this morning with song number 474, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 474. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have drawn us here to this house of worship this day. You who have called yourself the Great I Am, the one who has inhabited eternity past before time existed and will exist and be the same after time is no more. So we come and bow our knee before you this day. And we thank you and praise you for who you are, your greatness, and your heart towards us. The heart that with such largesse that you saw our need and sent your Son to fulfill that perfect righteousness that we are incapable of doing. So our hearts are overjoyed with the salvation that is your salvation that you have given unto us, and we want to be able to express that in any way we possibly can. We ask for each family member that's here as you bring your concerns into the house of the Lord, and we then ask that this word that is spoken to us by our brother, oftentimes with trembling and perhaps not the most confidence that we would like, but nevertheless, it is your word, and we bow our knee before that. We ask that you would take care of the many needs that are there, the funerals that have taken place and will take place in here and Canada and various places, but remind us that your love is that which goes on forever, and that we would then believe and trust in you and be able to have that love that is your love abiding in our hearts. Hear us as together we pray the perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with number 217. From the 19th Psalm for today. It's on page 435 of the Pew Bible. I like that last song. It uses a word we don't use much, is wooing us to heaven. kind of a word that's more for poetry and things like that, but it does have a theological bent to it, that the Lord would be one that's wooing us. It's not a demand, and it's not one where he puts his foot down and all that, those kind of terms. How the Lord has come in much in weakness, as we've seen over the last events of Christmas and in his entire life. It's not this demanding thing, for he was born in a manger, laid in a manger, he was born in a stable and lived the life of not much prestige and all of the things, but his entire life is that which is wooing, calling, drawing us to heaven, and that we would respond each day. And I believe you have by coming to the hearing of the word. So we will read the 19th Psalm in the name of Jesus. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. This is one of the, what I would call the classic Psalms, where it begins with these words and ends with the words that are so meaning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I remember as a young boy that a teacher was trying to explain infinity to us. And, well, that's a pretty good task to try to tell somebody, a young lad. And so he was talking about the speed of light. And I remember from my school days that the speed of light is such that in a second, light will circulate the earth about 7.5 times. And So that was pretty fast in my mind. And but he was saying then that there are stars out in the universe that we measure how long that light has taken to get to the earth or to our human eye. And I'll let all of you look that up, how many they measure it in actual light years, how fast a light travels in a year. So if it goes around the earth in a second, it goes quite a bit farther in a year. But these stars are measured in light years, and I'm not even going to say how many light years they are. That's for you to look up. It's staggering. And that's what the creation is. And so anybody who objectively looks in the heavens at night and sees the stars, and if a person does not bow a knee to the Creator when they see the heavens and what has been created, there is pure darkness in that heart, in that soul. Because the heavens do declare His glory and His infinite power. So that was my little lesson there. And then later in life, a mathematician told me that when we consider infinity, any real number, we learned what real numbers were, I remember back in those days, what a real number is. Any real number alongside of infinity is for all practical purposes zero. Infinity is that big. And so I kind of thought, well, I think I know about that stuff, because we've been talking about an infinite God and an all-knowing God and an all-present God since the time I was in Sunday school. Anybody who bows a knee in front of the Word is dealing with these subjects past even more than infinity, because the Lord is this infinite God, and He has an infinite love for you and for me. And we rejoice in that today. So many other things in this psalm concerning the word says that in the third verse, it says, there is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout the earth. That has the idea that their measuring line. And as old as this text is, still today, buildings are used, we use measuring lines. A line is that which will establish straightness. And Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth describes the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God. So many descriptions of the ways of the Lord, His statutes, His commandments. These are all more to be desired than gold, much more than fine gold. So then he also goes into this subject of who can understand His errors. So cleanse me from my secret sins. And so the word always stresses to focus on our own sins and our own weaknesses. Don't be worried about everybody else's, because there's plenty of our own and even secret sins. And so there's not this pointing at this person's a sinner, that person's a sinner. That we would be concerned with our own situation. And then it says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So what's a presumptuous sin? I would say a presumptuous sin is one that goes like this. Well, I've been a Christian for a number of years, and seems like I've been going quite well up till now, and so maybe we could kind of relax some of these thoughts that we've had, that I can just maybe some of the stuff that I've heard in the past, it might be a little too straight or something. I can loosen up on some of that. And that we just presume that we're stronger than what we actually are. And that we have this kind of swagger as we go into life. And, well, that's not a problem, and neither is this. And we have this false confidence, so to speak, in our own ability. And so David here is, or the psalmist here is, saying to keep thy servant also back from presumptuous sins. These are the sins that, as the previous verses, they're secret. We don't even know that word, that it's a danger to us. This all shows the fact that we are held in God's hand. And this is not meant to put fear into anybody. This is just meant that the Lord is holding you close. And especially the little ones. He has a great love and a great for all. But I would say especially for the little ones who don't have the sophistication to understand some of these things. But they have the faith. And that's what is the essential element here in your life and in mine. We could be put on pins and needles with verses like this and wondering, oh, if I'm doing this correct or that correct. I don't believe the Lord would want us in a situation like that. He wants us to freely enjoy His salvation. And believe me, if we're getting into an area that the Lord does not want us to be, He is not going to be shy or reluctant to speak to us by His Spirit concerning some of these presumptuous sins, that they would have dominion over us. And sin can have dominion over a person. This is evident in the lives that we see, where lives have been made shipwreck because of disobedience and thinking that these presumptuous sins are nothing. So then the text then begins with these lofty words concerning the heavens declaring the glory, and then it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that a prayer that we would have every day as we face the day and the people we meet, the people we're responsible for, that we would have that prayer upon our heart. And that was what the promise is. And there's great reward, as he says, in keeping this. And this reward is not only in eternity future, but it is here and now in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with number 715 from the supplement.
We greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with us not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. I'd like to also bring greetings from the congregation down in Mesa. Shirley and I were there last weekend and were able to spend parts of 2 days in fellowship with them. And they asked that their greetings would be brought here. As it is very customary, isn't it, for us to want to share greetings with one another, with the children of God, to be able to greet them with that peace that God alone can bring. The promises of God, as we have just sung, are a place that we can stand on. His word is sure. You know, we face so many things in this world that are not sure. But when we come to this word that God has supplied, we have something that is absolutely sure. There is no shadow of doubt. He is a God that is without turning. His word remains faithful and good. And so we can lean upon those promises. You know, and the gift that we have is that in the church we have been given a ministry. And I just want to open with, before we go into the gospel portion today, from the 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore..." This is in chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And isn't that marvelous that we can rest in the power of God? We don't have to rest in our own strength or the strength of individuals around us. Yes, they supply strength through their very presence. But the gift that God brings to us, that his supply comes from a source that is unending. Those wells of salvation that have flowed, they continue to flow from heaven. They have flowed in a ceaseless praise unto our God with that knowledge that he has loved us so much that he has desired to bring us to that place where one day we will spend eternity with him. Let's turn to the gospel portion for today. It's from the Gospel of Luke, and it's found in the 4th chapter. It's found on page 753 in the Pew Bible. It's 753. It's Luke chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 14, and we're going to conclude with verse 30. That's Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, reading in Jesus' name. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which had proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, and unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, and unto the woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Amen. This Jesus that had just begun his ministry, we know that Luke records the event of his temptation. Satan tempted him with those three temptations, which I'm sure we're familiar about. Luke kind of goes by. He doesn't record the event that was part of the gospel last week, you know, the wedding at Cana. But Luke picks up this narrative here of the journey of Jesus as he walked on this earth, the events that took place with his disciples that I think are so instructive for us, that are a blessing to us, because we see not only this word which was made flesh and dwelt among mankind as he works among the individuals there, but I believe that this word is relevant to all of us even today. You know, that's how sure this word of God is. It's a word unchangeable. It has the same effect and the same power. And we see here that Jesus, as he had returned in the power of the Spirit, it tells us, into Galilee. And there went out fame of him throughout all the region round about. You know, no doubt they had heard of the miracle of the wine. Many of them, you know, word travels fast even in that country. Perhaps not as fast as it does today with our modern technology, but the word travels fast, doesn't it, when there is something happens, especially when there's something exceptional. And this certainly was an exceptional matter, even though Jesus, as he caused that water to be made into wine, the focus was upon the faith that his disciples would receive from that acknowledgement that they believed on him. You know, that's the purpose that this word has been put forth, so that we would trust God. We would lean upon this word, which is sure. And so as Jesus, as he tells us here, that his fame was round about him, and he taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all. In other words, he was teaching as he went. You know, and the instruction that we receive from this word is a continual thing, isn't it? You know, it's not something that we say, well, we're going to go to Bible study, and then on Wednesday night we're going to have some instruction. It's important for us to meditate on this word every day. You know, there's no rules or regulations that govern exactly how we should do it and when we should do it. It should be our life, right? It should be that which is our entire life, our life lived, whether we're at work, at play, at school, wherever we are. That word is still present. That word is still valid. That word is still there to bring to us, first of all, comfort, right? Because that's what we need in our humanity. But it brings direction and guidance. I was reading a little thing that I shared with some today or the other day, and it was a quote, I believe, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I'll paraphrase it, but you know, he was saying that we should live our lives so that the unbeliever looks at himself and says, why don't I believe? You know, it's not saying that we need to follow the law and be, you know, a legalistic way, but the love that should come forth from the heart of the believer is that same love that Jesus himself exhibited in this world. You know, his love towards mankind was beyond measure. There's no way we could quantify it. His love was that which reached out when he came to this earth. When he took upon himself flesh as God, he did not need to do that. But he did from this sense, because if he hadn't, where would we be? Without hope. We would be blinded, as we read from the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. And so we see that Jesus came and he taught in the synagogues. And then he arrives, as it tells us here, and he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he was respected in his day, wasn't he? Because he was given that opportunity to read in the synagogue. But we know that, you know, as he mentions here, as he tells us, this is where he was brought up. You know, that has always struck me, the fact that it was his need. It says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. You know, this was a part of what was his life, was to know that this blessing that God had given in the fellowship of believers was so important. And that we also can follow that lead, to know that this fellowship is a blessing that we have. You know, and our fellowship comes in many different ways. But to gather together and to be able to share of this word, you know, we share the natural meal as we did last night. And those are marvelous things. You know, we've been blessed to do that over the many years and actually generations to come together in with that natural meal. But how important is it for us to feast upon this word that God has given, not man's word? You know, we don't want to speak of ourselves, and we use examples many times because we relate to those things, but it has to funnel back to this word as being sure, this direction that God gives, this word that is sure, the promises that are unfailing, are able to bring us into this realm of knowing the goodness and the grace of God, to knowing his love for us. And as he read, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You know, and they didn't have the Bibles as we have them today, all concise. You know, if we want to go into to seeing exactly what it was like in his day, they had a scroll, right? It would roll on the top and on the bottom, and they would roll that out, and they would wind out that scroll, and they would read that scroll as that scroll was being moved. You know, it was a book in itself. It was self-contained. You know, it was something that was important to them. It had been preserved. The scribes had to write over and over again. They had to copy those scrolls because they would deteriorate. They kept that word alive, and it was incumbent upon the scribes to do exactly how that word had been given to them. They didn't deviate from that word. That word was kept pure. That word was kept solid as what God himself had intended for this word to come forth, even as it is today. This word which has become life. This word which speaks as the prophet Isaiah speaks here. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah had written this some 500 years before. You know, his eyes of faith looking into the future, we wonder, how is that possible? Well, that's the work of the Spirit of God, working to put these things into words so that the children of God could look back and say, well, look what God has said. His promises have remained the same. This work continues to be the same work. It's not a change in work. You know, as our society moves along, we find our customs and all of the things around us to begin to change, don't they? You know, this becomes better for society than something else. Well, in God's society, it's the same. Man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul tells us that in Romans, doesn't he? And man has not been able to measure up to what God has established. But then we see the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the Savior given already in the garden. Immediately after the fall, God in his grace offers, he says, that this is going to happen for you. You know, you may have bruised your heel, but you're going to crush the head of the serpent. The promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming in the Spirit of the Lord, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, who are the poor? We know that there were many poor in the land of Israel. There are many poor in our lands today. But he's not speaking of the monetary issue, of the financial success or loss of the individuals. He's talking about condition of heart, isn't he? Isn't that where God works? Because what is that which God has created in us is eternal. These outward things, they're going to pass away. And as difficult as that is sometimes, as much as we would like to retain this natural being that we are, we know from not only history, but from what this word tells us, that all flesh is as grass and as the flower of the field. But the promise that God has given is those things which are eternal. You know, we read from that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and Paul closes that chapter out in a beautiful way. You know, he tells us at the close of that fourth chapter, he says that, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the realm that our God works in, the realm of the eternal, the infinity, as Brother Tom was speaking about. You know, this work that God gives is way beyond what we can see and feel and touch today. It is that which He supplies for eternity to us. So the poorness that Jesus is speaking about are those that reckon themselves to be sinners. When the Spirit of God awakens our heart to see us truly who we are, in need of the grace of God, then that gift comes to us because He's anointed Him to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. That He has come to this world to save sinners, to bring to us that gift of salvation, that knowledge that our sin debt has been paid, because He died upon that cross of Calvary, shed His life blood, so that today we could rejoice in that knowledge that our sin debt has been wiped away as far as the east is from the west, to know that He has paid it to its fullest, that He has come to bring to us that message of salvation, that joy that, you know, we can experience because we have known the righteousness of God has been appropriated unto us. We have entered into a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. This gift that He brings to us is that which He also, He says, He sent to heal the brokenhearted. You know, there is many ways that our hearts have been broken, the difficulties and the trials of this life. But the brokenness that He brings to us when we find ourselves as the Apostle Paul found himself. You know, he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He was dead in trespasses and sins. There's no greater broken heart than that. But when Christ comes to us, He brings that healing that is able to bring us to those realms again of joy and of exaltation, to praise His name and to thank God for His great gift and His love towards us. To preach deliverance to the captives. You know, there's no greater captivity than the captivity that sin brings upon humanity. You know, and I think it's important for us to recognize that this world around us is a broken world. And that we also are broken people. And that we have received this grace, not because of any merit of our own, but that we would lean upon the promises that He has supplied. You know, Peter tells us that God is willing that none would perish. How important for us to pray for those around us, that this word would find residence within their hearts, that this word would come and supply unto them this healing that only Christ can do for us. You know, there's no greater healing than that which Christ can bring to us and to deliver us from the captivity of sin, to the recovering of sight to the blind. You know, the songwriter has put it so succinctly, right? I once was blind, but now I see. Why was that? Because of grace. Because of the gift of God. Because God has loved us. Because He continues to supply unto us through His great mercy. Through His long suffering, He continues to bring to us that great hope of salvation. And set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, when we suffer the outward bruising that we do in this world, you know, many times we see the black and blue marks that are on these bodies. And, you know, and I think the ones that are internal go so much deeper, don't they? Those hurts that are part of this world that sometimes we find impossible to even want to reconcile. You know, we have a God who's willing and capable of bringing to us that healing, to cause those bruises as if they never existed again. And yes, sometimes it takes a long time in the process of healing. But He doesn't abandon us. He continues to supply unto us, because it is the preaching of Christ Jesus here, as He said, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, this is God's work. Isn't that what the acceptable year is? Now, today is the day of grace. Now is the time. There is no promise for tomorrow. Today is the day of grace that God has supplied unto us. This gift that He has given to us to be able to receive, to believe today, to know that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. How important for us to, as believers, to walk in that way, to recognize that this is His love towards us. You know, and when the world sees that, when the world sees the peace of the believer, I believe that there's something that is triggered there. Maybe it's animosity, as we saw, which was happened with Jesus after He left the temple there, or left the synagogue. Or maybe it's going to be something that stirs up in them, that desire to know what is more. Why is there peace in your heart? In the most difficult of circumstances, God can bring that peace. You know, the struggles that we have in the world around us, you know, we're no different than the believers. I mean, the unbelievers, in that sense that those trials come upon us. But how important that we trust the Lord for strength, that we lean upon Him for understanding these things that are upon us, that we can provide that to others through bearing them patiently. The Apostle Paul tells us that we should lean upon that we should trust God, that His word, His promises, they're sure for us. He says, be careful for nothing. You know, that's hard, you know, to be anxious over things. And that's a part of our humanity. But when we turn to the Lord, we have a place to turn. You know, can you imagine what it's like when there's no place to turn? Many of us have probably been there, where we think that there is no place I can go. But what does Jesus tell us? He says, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and you learn of Me. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. This is the Jesus that is speaking to these people in the synagogue, that is speaking to us today, that we can lean upon and we can trust what He has supplied unto us. We know there's going to be difficulty in the world. And that's what the latter part of our portion of the word here says today, that, you know, that it says, all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this the son of Joseph? Immediately they were skeptical. They had watched Him grow up, you know, as a little child. And He said unto them, now this is something that we can't do. But Jesus is able to look into the hearts of these people that were fellowshipping with Him, that were worshiping there at the synagogue. We can't look into another individual's heart. But Jesus does, and he's able to see our hearts as clearly as He saw those here. He says, you will surely say unto Me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In other words, show us, right? Prove yourself. And He said unto them, and He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is without honor in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up in 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was throughout all the land, and unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto the Sarepta, to the city of Sidon, and to the woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Eliseus the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And oh, that must have been hard for these Jews to hear that, right? That God sending prophets to those outside of Israel. How difficult must that have been? How difficult is it for us to look at others? You know, I think maybe it's probably too easy to look at others and say, well, they don't deserve that. God is the God who loves the unlovable. That's who He is. It's not what He does, it's who He is. And it tells us here that when they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. You know, and that sometimes is the effect that the Word of God has. is that it causes anger, doesn't it? And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him out into the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's how serious of an anger that they had. But what does the word tell us here? It says, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. In other words, Jesus is able to perform. He's able to supply. There is nothing that can hold him back from declaring this message that he preached to them in the synagogue. Yes, he could have destroyed them. He had all power. You know, all power was in heaven and earth is given unto him. But what was in his heart? He knew that there was a task that was going to come, that he was going to perform. He was going to die for these people. He was going to go to the cross for these people. These people who were threatening to throw him headlong down a cliff. That's how great his love is. And I can assure you, dear brother and sister, that he loves you with the same love. This gift that he supplies through his work on the cross, through his entire life being, you know, his humble birth, born into a stable, walking as a little child, walking with his disciples, teaching them. One who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Went into Gethsemane, prayed, not my will, but thy will be done, because of the burden that there was. When he saw the weight of the sin that there was of all of humanity, asking his Father to take that from him. But no, he knew that we were condemned without that. And his love is so great that he bore that. He bore it unto the cross. But the grave couldn't hold him, right? He rose victorious over death, over hell and the devil in our behalf. So that today we could rejoice in that goodness, in that power of the gospel, knowing that he comes to heal. You know, he's came to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent to heal the brokenhearted. He comes to deliver the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This word that is able to sustain us here in time will carry us unto eternity. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now with number 365, The Church's One Foundation.
Thank you.
turn to a word of prayer, I just want to wish our best on Tom and John as they travel in their mission work, and we'll be with you in our with our prayers, and we will pray that the Lord will bless your time as you travel and give you safe travels. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we come before you knowing that your word is true. We pray, Father, that you will give us that desire to promise and to trust every word that you have proclaimed, that we might receive into our hearts that blessing of faith, to be able to believe and to know first and foremost that our sin debt has been paid, and that we as your children can rejoice in the goodness and the grace that has been bestowed upon us. We want to pray for Brother Tom and John as they go forth, Father. We pray that you would give them the power and the unction of the Spirit, that you would give them the direction to be able to teach and to preach that which is needed within the hearts of those that will be hearers. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us here, that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, and that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Standard schedule: Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m., Friday women's Bible study at 10 a.m., and then next Sunday Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 348, and during this song, an offering will be taken.